So I took a photo of one of the chalk scribbles that we've got on our courtyard wall. It changes over the years, different verses or different things kind of go up on the courtyard wall. I took a photo of this one because it's been up for a while. That's a bit of a classic line, you know, to our weakness here is no strength. It's a classic line from one of the carols that we belt out each Christmas time. But the funny thing is, that one's been up there for a while. That wasn't from this Christmas. I'm pretty sure, Dale, that was from the Christmas before. That's been up for a while. And this is the theme of what we're looking at tonight. How Jesus knows our weakness. He's not a stranger to it. He knows our need. And I've asked myself, why has that one stayed up longer than every other one? And I think it's just because every time we look at it, we're like, well, yep, needed to hear that today. And it's almost like every week, every day, we kind of, that's a good one to be reminded of. And maybe you feel that as well. Maybe in your home, you feel that's the place where you feel your great weakness and struggle to be who you actually really want to be, but fail to be. And I think that's probably why it's remained on our wall for so long, because we need to hear that. And I'm praying that you will hear that tonight as we dive in and see Jesus here in the garden, that you'll see your God who knows your weakness and he knows the struggle, and you find that very helpful to hear. I think there's many things that actually come out of this Garden of Gethsemane narrative, but I think what's highlighted here is this big theme. Are you aware of your own weakness? One of the things on Man Camp last weekend was to hold up the ideal of a godly man and think about how we're straining towards who God intends for us to be, but at the same time as doing that, be able to be men who say, but gee, I fail. And to be able to be honest and humble about saying where we fail, so you can put your finger on it and repent and attempt to change. It's so important to be able to acknowledge your weakness and your failings and your struggles. Tonight we hear Jesus say to his disciples, the spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Are you feeling that recently? At home or at work or wherever you are, you're feeling the weakness of your flesh? I don't know, maybe you're not. Maybe you've had one of those weeks where you just feel like you're nailing everything and you're on top of everything. It's not the week I've had. But it's not the week I normally have. I've been feeling the weakness and how fragile you really are and how tempted you really get. You've been despairing of yourself lately. Been feeling lonely in your weakness lately. Because you've got to hear this. You've got to see Jesus in the garden. Because he's in that very dark place here in the garden. Look at verse 33 and 34. Look what's going on for him. He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's Jesus, the Son of God, in a very dark place. Such a dark place, he falls over when he goes to pray. He's at the bottom of a seriously dark pit of despair. He's suffering from what you could call psychological pain. And he's in a world of psychological pain. And I think the pain he's experienced is the pain of anticipation. He knows what's going to come, and sometimes anticipating the pain ahead is even worse than going through it. Not in Jesus' case, it's even worse that he went through, but he here is considering, knowing full well what he's about to step into, and it's so painful for him, he thinks he's going to die before he even gets to it. And maybe you've even felt that kind of pain, where you're like, I feel this hurts so much, I think I'm just going to die in this pain. Why is Jesus experiencing so much pain here? What's he anticipating? I think you kind of break it down into different kinds of pains he's anticipating. He's anticipating emotional and relational pain. He knows that his closest friends are just about to abandon him and run away from him and leave him all alone. And you get to verse 50, that's exactly what they do. They all bail. Interestingly enough, after just having said to him, we promise we never will. You know, The Spirit is willing. Jesus, we will never leave you. I will never leave you, even if my life is at stake. I'll die before I leave you. And it's just literally minutes later. They're bolting naked through the bushes. Like the flesh is weak, isn't it? Jesus is anticipating that. He's anticipating the public humiliation that he's about to go through. He knows he's about to be mocked. He knows he's about to be spat on. He knows he's about to be executed in a way where hundreds of people will walk past and mock and laugh and point at him hanging there naked on the cross. He's anticipating that. He's anticipating the physical pain as well. He knows he's just about to be punched in the face multiple times. He knows he's about to be flogged to within an inch of his life. He knows he's about to have a crown of thorns rammed on his head. The light's not on it, but you know what's there. And he knows he's about to just suffer a really slow and painful death on the cross. Emotional and relational, physical. But here's the big one, actually, that he's anticipating. It's the spiritual pain. Or it's relational pain with the Father. And you see that in his language when he prays. Verse 36, Abba Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. He's anticipating this cup that he's going to have to drink. Now that language is metaphorical. And we actually read from Jeremiah chapter 25. And Chris, yes, you did do a good job pronouncing all those names. I wanted to clap you after it, but because of the heaviness of the text, I couldn't bring myself to do it. Like, considering the wrath of God being poured out on the nations, you know, forcing them metaphorically to drink from this cup and take on themselves what they deserved for their rebellious attitude towards the one who made them. That's the concept of the cup of wrath. It's the cup that if you drink, it means you're going to stagger and you're going to fall and you're going to die. And actually, you ought to drink it because drinking from the cup of God's wrath is to actually just take the just punishment for your sin. But here, we see that the cup that was meant for us, Jesus is going to drink it. And Jesus bears God's anger in our place, takes the sin of the world and the punishment for the sin of the world upon himself, on him. Now, the excruciating pain involved in Jesus drinking from the wrath of God, bearing that himself, is this, that for the first moment in history, the Father, God the Father, is going to turn his face away from his Son. Or at least he's going to turn away his face of love and mercy from his Son and turn his face of wrath upon his Son. This is horrific, and Jesus is anticipating it. It's hard for us to get a head around this, but we're talking here about a relationship that's existed for eternity past, for the very first time being fractured. And God the Son is forsaken by the Father. And God the Son is abandoned by the Father. And he cries out, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? Which is quoting Psalm 22. About the spiritual nature of what's happening in this. It's hard for us to imagine because we've never tasted what they have had together since eternity past. They've existed in this glorious, loving world, and here it is being fractured. And this is what's excruciating as Jesus anticipates it. It's no wonder he feels like he's going to die. It's no wonder he actually falls over when he goes to pray. So there's the moment. What do we take from it all? There's about a million things. Let me zoom in on a couple of them. Here's the first one. What you see here, when you see Jesus in the garden, is a real man suffering real pain with a real desire to avoid that pain, which reminds us that Jesus was fully human. And here's the insane thing about Jesus. Not insane, here's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He's fully man and fully God all at the same time. But sometimes the fully man part, I think we can just kind of, it's hard to get our head around that because, you know, we understand that he's God, but we think, well, but he probably didn't really experience life the way we did. And you think, maybe he's like a superhuman that doesn't feel pain. No. He's certainly not a masochist who enjoys pain. He's a real human who wanted to avoid pain like you and I do. You try to avoid it, and that's exactly what Jesus does here, verse 35. If it's possible, can you let this hour pass from me, he says, the hour of his suffering. Is there any other way? Can you take this cup away? He's pleading with the Father to avoid this pain. Is there any other way to bring forgiveness to a sinful world? He's effectively crying out to the Father. I'm committed to your plan, but I would prefer not to go through this pain. Is there any other way? And he talks about his will. He says, not my will, but yours. So he's talking about his desire, which is to avoid pain. Which is almost an interesting kind of side note that's worth noting, isn't it? Here's Jesus talking about his own will to avoid pain, his own will as distinct from the Father's will, which can sound a little strange, isn't it? If God is God the Son and has always been one with the Father, surely they would always have the same will. Well, you see, when Jesus took on flesh and became human as well, it's like he lived in the reality of two realms at the same time, fully God, fully human. So yes, lives with a full commitment to the will of God, but at the same time has the will of man wanting to avoid pain like you and I do. So really human. And one of the take-homes for us when you consider Jesus being really human is this: we get to acknowledge that he can therefore really sympathize with us and empathize with us in our suffering and in our pain and with what we go through in life. Now, maybe you've been through a time that's been really tough and someone sat down to you next to you and they've said those classic words. Hey, they're trying to comfort you. Yeah, like, hey, I know how you feel. And you're like, don't touch me. You don't know how I feel. You haven't been through what I'm going through right now. Don't say you know. Have you ever done that? Oh, okay, I do it all the time. I'm always needing comfort. You can never say to Jesus, you have no idea how I feel. You just cannot get away with saying that to Jesus because he's been through it. Maybe not the exact circumstances that you've been through, but I'll tell you what, the depths of despair and the pain and the suffering, don't you dare suggest he hasn't even been through way more. And if he's been through way more, then he's able to ride this one out with you. He's able to draw near to you and walk with you. He's able to sympathize with you and help you. He knows how it feels to be human. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jim, I think you've got another slide there. I just underlined a Bible passage, and there it is. Look at that. Perfectly in focus. I did that for you. This is Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So he's able to empathize, sympathize with you, particularly because he has been tempted in every way. Everything you've been tempted by, Jesus has felt the strength of that same temptation. Yet he didn't fall. So he's without sin. So it's not like he's experienced everything you've experienced, because he certainly hasn't experienced what it is to actually fail and fall into sin and live with that. He hasn't experienced that. Although, when he goes to the cross and takes on himself the sin of the world, he certainly takes on the burden of sin, your sin. He certainly takes on your failure on himself. He certainly feels the burden and the punishment of sin. So you could say he certainly has. He knows what it's like to be tired and hungry and stressed and frustrated. He knows what it's like to experience pain and suffering and loss. His friends die. His dad dies. He's been there. He knows what it's like to feel alone and abandoned and in a really dark place. And he knows what it's like to be in that place and to be tempted to turn his back away from God. Because that's what he's tempted to do here in the garden, as you are tempted when you're in a hard place. He gets it. He's felt it. He's lived it. And he actually willingly came and entered into it. You're joking. He chose to come into this and experience humanity to rescue us. And so he can be with you in your journey when no one else can come close to understanding and helping. Jesus can be alongside you and help you. He seeks to comfort you and care for you. When you're in a very dark place, you may find yourself just condemning yourself and thinking, I am pathetic. And in that moment, you might also assume, so that's God also thinks I'm pathetic. But notice the compassion that Jesus shows upon his disciples when they are being pathetic. Three times he's asked them to stay awake and keep watch and pray with him. Three times he comes back and they've fallen asleep and they're embarrassed about it. They don't know what to say to him. But instead of just rousing on them, saying, you guys are so pathetic in your failure, he acknowledges their failure. But look what he says, verse 38. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he's like, I can see your flesh is weak. I can see that you're struggling to obey me, struggling to honor me, struggling to follow me. I can see that. But I can also see something else. I can see that your spirit is willing. I can see that you actually want to honor me, that you want to follow me, that you actually want to obey me. And there's compassion there, yeah? As Jesus acknowledges that, he's like, I can see what you're going through. I know what you're going through. And friends, that's our reality. So in the midst of whatever you're experiencing now, or whatever you ever do experience in your weakness, just know that Jesus gets your weakness. He gets that you, in your spirit, you've got goals, you've got things you want to do for the Lord, ways you want to move forward that you're just unable to make happen. He sees that. And he's compassionate towards you in that. He gets what you're going through. He understands the struggle. He knows the pain. And he's able to come and help. And here's how he comes to help. Three things. Instructs us. He models it for us. And then he directs us to the ultimate way that he provides a way out from the struggle. Three things. He instructs us. We just read it in verse 38. He says, pray. So when you're in one of those moments, pray that you will not fall into temptation. It's a very particular prayer. When you're in the bottom of the pit, pray you don't fall into temptation. And there's a particular kind of temptation that will come for you when you're in a really dark place. And it's the temptation to walk away from God. It's the temptation to, in your proud heart, say, God, how could you ever let this happen to me? I'm out of here. That's the temptation. And we're prone to wander and run, just like the disciples. So Jesus says, pray, here's the instruction, you pray that you will not fall into temptation. God, help me. Help me not run from you. You pray that prayer. Secondly, Jesus actually models it himself. He effectively prays that prayer for himself. You see it in some of the other Gospels. And actually, look at how he models for us. He cries out to his Father for relief from the pain, but he stays humble in it. There's a couple of things to acknowledge about Jesus' prayer here. He prays it three times or multiple times, which tells us this, that be determined in your prayer, be persistent in your prayer, keep coming back to God with your requests. You just keep coming. Don't just pray once, oh, that'll do. I've prayed once. No, keep coming, continuing to come to him. This is what Jesus does over and over again in the garden. He keeps coming back, praying to God. Secondly, what you see Jesus do is he prays for relief from his pain. He asks the Lord to take it away. So here's the second thing. It's okay to ask for what you desire, your will, which is often to kind of be rid of pain and suffering. It's okay to bring that request to God and ask him to bring relief in any particular circumstance. Like Jesus says, take this cup. But as you come to him and you ask the Lord, please change this circumstance. Please help me out here. Come, notice Jesus' words, trusting that God is powerful and good. He's powerful. Jesus acknowledges that. Jesus, in his words, says, everything is possible for you. So I'm going to ask you, and I know everything is possible. Did you trust that he's powerful? And Jesus comes saying, Abba, Father, which is this intimate relationship with his Father who he trusts to be good and have his best in mind. So ask for what you desire. Bring your requests to God, any of them, and come trusting that he's powerful and that he's good. But here's a third thing and a big thing to remember. As you come with your request, as you come with your desire, come humbly. Jesus says, not my will, but yours. It's a very important point in this prayer. He says, please take the cup. That's my will. I said, I'll be able to avoid it. But not my will, yours. So Jesus is like, that's my desire, but I want to submit my desire underneath your desire. I want to submit my will to your will because I acknowledge that your will is more important and your will is bigger. And it, if it happens to be your will of what I desire here, that's wonderful. But I'm not asking you to change your big thing. Which means in your prayers you come and you acknowledge that there is something bigger and more important than simply how you feel and what you would like to change in your life. Bring the request, but bring it humbly acknowledging there's bigger things. There's bigger things in the world. There's even bigger things in your life than that pain that you would like to have gone. This is your plan. This is your purpose. Jesus is acknowledging it. Jesus' primary allegiance is towards God's will. So by all means, bring your requests. But just acknowledge, God, this may not be what you want to do. And if that's the case, I'm going to trust that you're good and you're right. And I'm going to be okay about that. We do need to be careful about the tone and the attitude with which we come to God in prayer. It's actually easy to catch yourself being a little bit arrogant and even a little bit demanding as we come to God in prayer. You ever done that? God, you really need to help me out here. There's like an implicit threat in there. You really need to come and fix this situation because if you don't, I'm going to stop doing all these things that I do for you. Or if you don't, I'm out of here. Ever had like an implicit threat just there in your request? Be very careful. And be very careful when you come with your prayers, not assuming that to know what God's will is. It's been a wonderful privilege to pray with Christians over the years. But there's certain kinds of prayers when I hear them that trouble me. And it's a prayer that kind of assumes the person knows exactly what God's will is in this particular circumstance. And the prayer goes something like this: God, we know that you want to bring healing to this person right now. God, we know that it's your desire to bring health here right now. God, we know that you want to bring success or improvement or freedom from the struggle right here now. God, we claim that that is what you want and we believe that you are going to change this here. And that kind of prayer is the kind of prayer that assumes a person knows what God's will is. It's very arrogant, isn't it? Really? You reckon you know what God's will is? The details of every circumstance? It's not our Jesus praise. It wasn't God's will to take Jesus' pain away. It wasn't God's will to take Paul's thorn out of his side away. It wasn't God's will to heal Karen, even though we're all calling out prayers to heal her. So why would you assume that what you want is definitely in line with the will of God? You need to be very careful. Some parts of God's will we can be sure about. Yeah. Things that the Bible tells us we can be sure about. It is God's will that he'd make his name great by saving all those who call upon him. You know that one for sure. It is God's will that you, if you're saved, would be being made more like Jesus. That is God's will, that you would become more Christ-like. Count on that one. And it's God's will that he would be using every circumstance, even particularly the suffering circumstances, to make you more like Jesus. You can be sure about some parts of God's will, but be very careful about claiming you know God's will for the details of every circumstance. Don't do that. Because apart from the big things, you cannot know the details. So come asking. Come boldly asking. Yeah? Bring your requests, trusting that he's powerful and that he's good, but not assuming that your desire is his, that your will is his. We need to be careful with that. Now, I think understanding that dynamic in prayer and in the Christian life is fundamentally important. Because if we can understand that dynamic in Jesus' prayer with the Father and live that, we are going to be pointed to focus our attention on certain things. In fact, we'll find ourselves being led to focus on the great will of God in all of life. And that's where I want to leave you and encourage you this evening. Cast your eyes to his will, his big will for the world. Lift your head to his purposes. Get perspective about God's great plan for the world. God is bringing forgiveness and salvation to a broken and busted up world. That's what he's doing. God is building the kingdom of the Son who he loves. That's what he's doing. And he's doing all that for the sake of his name and his glory. And that's the big thing that we are to grasp in our understanding and live for. And be most concerned for. And have our desires for. In love, God sent his Son, who did perfectly the will of the Father, to bring an end to the struggle, to bring an end to the weakness, and to bring an end to the temptation, so that all those who come and put their trust in Jesus and on the final day are found in Christ, all those, it will mean that this present reality, the struggle, the weakness, the temptation, has got a use-by date on it. Isn't that wonderful to know? The pain, it's got a use-by date. Because if you're in Christ, a day will come very soon where the struggle's going to be over. Weakness gone, temptation over. And you might find yourself thinking, that day just can't come quick enough. Come on. If you're in the pit, you're like, well, bring that day. Our God is being patient with the world that we live in. He's been wonderfully patient for so long, giving people a chance to turn and repent and be forgiven and receive salvation. And in the meantime, we're to reflect on these passages and remember the big things. We're to remember, and particularly remember in the dark times, this. Know that he's with you. He gets it. He gets it more than you'll ever know. And he's able to help. Cry out to him for help and relief from pain. Do it trusting that he's good and trusting that he's able. And stay humble as you bring your requests to him. Don't assume your will, what you want, is exactly what God wants. Don't assume that. And focus on God's great will, which is to, in this world, glorify himself by saving many. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this account of Jesus in the garden and how it shows us who he was. It gives us insight into his relationship with you. It tells us and models for us how to approach you. Please, God, work by your Spirit in us to enable us to really trust you and pour out our requests to you humbly. Help us to continually be people who love you but submit our will to yours, trusting that your ultimate will is good. It's so hard to do, Lord. We're so tempted to fail in our trust of you. We're so tempted to run. But please, Lord, chase us. Chase us by your Spirit. Keep bringing us home. Please keep changing us like you promised that you will, helping us trust in you. Help us to be comforted by our God who knows the struggle. And Father, that you would enter in, that you would come and willingly step into the reality of the weakness of humanity, that you would do that tells us that you are very serious about saving us. You're very serious about being glorified as people bend the knee to you. We're so grateful that you've come for us, Lord. We want to honor you with our lives. We want to see so many more people come to you. We want you to be glorified and your will to be done. Amen.